Every successful plan requires assessment. I like to refer to it as predetermined checkpoints. If you're going to have a goal and you have a meeting where you share the goal, you're more than likely going to have multiple meetings along the way to success. Predetermined checkpoints. You're going to assess the quality of the organization and perhaps even the various smaller organizations within the larger organization. You're going to set the goal, and then you're going to ask, how are we doing on this? And you're going to make assessments. The pastor is the under-shepherd, the overseer. He's to know the state of the flock. He's to make constant assessments. And I endeavor to do that in this ministry. You are to make constant assessment in your workplace. Now, it's a truth that if we're not assessing, we may be busy, but busyness is not the mark of accomplishment. I know many people that are quite busy but accomplish little. Many people that have a busy life, but they're not going forward in their life because they never take the time to assess. I don't care if it's in aerospace. There is often in aerospace a cost-loaded time chart. In the building programs, there's a cost-loaded time chart of progress, and we constantly assess it, and we will not make a payment to a contractor if they've not reached the scheduled moment for that payment, and we assess it constantly. It may be a student in their work, and we must assess constantly their progress in school. It may be a driver driving across the country, constantly looking at his gasoline tank and assessing how many miles until the next gas station. It may be someone trying to lose weight and checking their goal along the way. Anytime progress is being made, there is someone or a group of people assessing their actions and making sure that progress is happening so that they're not just busy, but they are meeting the goal that has been set. Paul the Apostle is going to challenge Timothy in this one verse to make the assessments necessary in order that he might continue in the ministry. Because if you run out of gas between Needles and Kingman, you're going to wish you checked the gas tank. Because if you run out of money on the airplane when it's only half built, you're going to wish you checked your budget. Because if you are not following the policies and the procedures, you may find that the entire emphasis goes belly up because we were not making the assessments along the way. And this is what Paul is challenging Timothy with. Notice in verse 16, he says, "Take heed unto thyself." Take heed unto thyself. Timothy, don't assume that you're going to make it to the end without pausing and self-evaluating and allowing the Holy Spirit to evaluate and taking heed as to where you're going on this journey. It amuses me how quickly all of us can assume that we're just fine, that we're just fine spiritually, when perhaps we're veering away from the Lord or from the will of God. Because we have not truly made assessment, we're just assuming that we're fine. Paul is basically teaching Timothy, don't make the assumption that everything is fine. Take heed to yourself from time to time. Make the assessments that you need to make so that you don't break down along the way. Now notice, if you would, first of all, that Timothy is to make correction of himself. The correction of self. Take heed unto thyself. Now notice the observation. Take heed. It simply means to observe or to give attention to. Now isn't it interesting that throughout the book the emphasis has been on giving oversight. It has been on the office of the bishop. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Speaking about the leadership requirements, and all throughout chapter 4 about this matter of leadership and watching for the false teachers and watching for those who would need admonition along the way. But now, at the very conclusion of this chapter, where he has been speaking about the gift of prophecy and the responsibility of preaching, he says, Timothy, and don't forget, to take heed to yourself. A Christian then must be constantly attentive, never lax, and always sensitive to the Holy Spirit as He would speak to our heart. There are men here tonight who may feel, I'm just fine, what's the big deal? But there may be something creeping into your heart that displeases God. And so we must take heed to ourselves each and every day. Lord, where is it that I need the filling? Where is it that I need you to turn me in this direction or in that direction? There was once a stuntman named Bobby Leach. Bobby Leach in 1911 went over Niagara Falls, and he went over Niagara Falls successfully because he measured the distance, he determined what size canister he would be in, he studied all of the engineering that he could with respect to the weight of the craft that he would be in, and the fall and the trajectory and all of the depth of the water at the bottom of the waterfall. And in 1911, Bobby Leach was successfully launched over the falls, and they opened the canister, and he lived to tell the story. It was just a few years later when he was walking down the street and he slipped on an orange peel and broke his leg and had internal injuries, and a few days later died from slipping on an orange peel. Sometimes I have seen men who pray and pray and pray to see someone saved and who pray for revival. And there's these periods of their life when they seek the Lord and they're paying attention to their spiritual walk. And God has used you to do great and mighty things and see souls saved. And we've seen works accomplished for God. But those same men who have those victories can get into a lackadaisical way of living and slip on something very small, and suddenly their life spiritually is not what it should be because they were in an autopilot rather than as you were when you first got saved, learning the scripture and singing the songs and coming to the altar and making things right between you and the Lord. You can get into this autopilot where the devil can snag you with something that seems so insignificant at first, just a little orange peel, maybe a little bitterness, maybe just missing a little bit of church. Maybe just skipping out on the tithe once in a while. Maybe just allowing ourselves to have a season of self-pity. It doesn't have to be a lot, but it can be devastating if we're not taking heed. So there is to be an observation. But notice, secondly, the object here. It says, take heed unto thyself. Speaking of one's personal walk with God. Now, we know the tendency is to take heed to others, right? And we like to compare ourselves, and we're not as bad as the next guy, and we hope this message helps our wife, or we hope that so-and-so gets something out of this. But Paul is telling this young preacher, hey, Timothy, yes, you're the overseer, and yes, you're to have discernment, and pastors do that, and they oversee, and they watch for spirit and attendance, and they watch for the good and the bad and the ugly, and they're always aware of what's going on, and they do their very best to know. But he said, Timothy, as you're watching others, make sure that you're watching yourself. Make sure that you yourself are staying right with God. The first responsibility of a pastor is his walk with the Lord. And the first responsibility of every one of us in this room is our walk with the Lord. Because oftentimes while we're finding fault with others, we're not really noticing some of the very important needs in our own life. And God wants us to maintain a status with Him, if you will, that yes, we have salvation by grace, but that we are a vessel ready for His use at any time. Notice in 2 Timothy 2 and 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And that word meet for the master's use means ready. And Paul says, Timothy, you need to be ready. Take heed unto yourself so that you can be used of God at any single moment. It is truly sad that many churches will call a man on the basis of personality to be a pastor rather than on the basis of virtue. It's not enough to have a good personality. We must take heed to our walk with God. And we must recognize that if Paul is telling one of the leaders of the first century church, take heed unto thyself, and if this entire book is written for pastors to take heed in the pastoral epistles, then all of us must see the necessity of truly hearing the Holy Spirit of God in this matter on the correction of self. Even as we would pull a car aside and align the wheels, or change the oil. We ought to view these church services and our daily devotion as a time when we come aside and we say, Spirit of the living God, speak to me. As the psalmist said, show me if there be any wickedness in my heart. And Lord, help me to see this. I want you, the Word of God is a mirror, the Bible says. And I want to see, Lord, what you want me to see. And I'm simply saying that when you go to the doctor and the doctor does an x-ray or the doctor does a blood test, you want to have a proper diagnosis. And you want the doctor to tell you the truth. And you know what we need to hear tonight is not just some poetry, but we need the Spirit to speak to us tonight. And we need the Spirit to tell us the truth. And if there's something that is revealed in our spirit that is not right, if we have become lackadaisical, if we have become somehow carnal in our thinking, in our living, that we would agree with God tonight and repent and come back to the place of fellowship. And so we see that there is the correction of self that will take place as we make these assessments. Notice, secondly, there then secondly must be the cohesiveness of doctrine. Now notice the next phrase, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Now let me just pause to say, you can be right doctrinally and wrong spiritually. Now I've seen this with many, many people over the years. People that know the doctrine, but they have a wrong attitude. People that know some Bible verses, but they're not living a spiritual life. You know what I call those Christians? Dangerous. Because they have the knowledge, but they don't have the life, and they can bring reproach upon the knowledge if they're not living the right life. So God says, first and foremost, take heed unto thyself. And then he says, take heed unto the doctrine. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So notice he says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. So we see again the importance of doctrine. Now, perhaps you haven't caught this yet in our study of 1 Timothy, but again, the word doctrine, which speaks of the teaching of Scripture, and this is the fourth time we read the word. Now, I want to emphasize this because the modern day church does not emphasize doctrine. It emphasizes music. It emphasizes not always doctrinal music. It emphasizes so-called praise and worship that is not always praise nor worship. It emphasizes entertainment and sports leagues. The modern church emphasizes many things, but it de-emphasizes doctrine. And hence we see today much in the way of compromise, ecumenical gatherings with people of all divergent groups who are downplaying doctrine for a pseudo-unity that's not unity at all. You do not have true unity if there's doctrinal compromise at play. So he says, Timothy, take heed to yourself, but take heed to your doctrine. Now, just to give you a couple of thoughts on this, notice if you would in verse 1 of this chapter. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. Verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So four times in one chapter, he speaks of doctrine. Now this morning, I preached from John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I preached to a Sunday morning crowd in Southern California on the eternality of God, the creative work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the deity of Christ, the Word was God. And by the way, that type of preaching needs to be preached in this day, for we must know the doctrinal foundation of our faith. One dear lady who attends our church, whose husband is Muslim, who attends with her, walked out of the door and she said, thank you for that message. Pray for my husband's salvation. Do you understand that her husband will not be saved until he realizes that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God? He will not be saved until he comes to the belief and faith that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. I want you to understand, church, tonight, doctrine still matters. And without doctrine, you have no church. Doctrine is the glue that holds the church together. And yes, we need inspiration, but we must have the doctrine of the Word of God. And we need some men tonight who will know the doctrine and teach the doctrine and live the doctrine. And so oftentimes, emotions matter, but doctrine doesn't matter. And so oftentimes, self-feelings matter, but doctrine doesn't matter. And I'm telling you tonight, doctrine should be the priority in the New Testament church. And men, we need to be a part of a church that's holding up right doctrine. You say, well, this church is in a desert and I'm retired now. Hey, listen, I want to just say something. You ought to put your hand to the plow and say, doctrine matters, and I'm not going to worry about some of the extra things. I'm going to worry about this. I want to stand on the truth, and I want to be in a place that's lifting up the truth of the Word of God and a place that's continuing in the doctrine of the Word of God. Oftentimes, you'll observe that when doctrine is diminished, that people's lives begin to become very soulish or emotional. There are men in this room here tonight that are in this church, in this room on a Sunday night, because you know doctrine matters. And because you desire to be grounded in the doctrine and to share and teach the doctrine of the Word of God. And when doctrine doesn't matter much anymore, then direction begins to deviate. But I'm here to tell you tonight that doctrine does matter. So we see the importance of it. Notice, secondly, the commitment to it. Now notice this, please, in verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. Would you say this with me? Continue in them. Now, we find here the word continue, which is the theme, if you haven't noticed it at Lancaster Baptist Church by now, the theme of this church this year is continue. Now, why the word continue? Why, Pastor, are you laboring this word? Because we are living in the Laodicean age. We are living in a day when men do not continue. We are living in a day when women do not continue. They do not continue in marriage. They do not continue in Bible reading. They do not continue in church. They do not continue in doctrine. And we chose the word continue because when men and women are going AWOL, it's time that somewhere there would be some people that say, I know there's churches not holding the doctrine. They have no such little desire for it. They've canceled Wednesday night Bible study and prayer meeting. They've canceled Sunday night church. And while there is less and less, the Bible says that so much the more as you see the day approaching. And it always amazes me sometimes as I have men come up and just kind of announce to me, here's what I'm going to do. And oftentimes the plans are completely worldly in their nature. Some of you Sunday school teachers know exactly what I'm talking about. It's not continuing. It's the exact opposite of continuing. And we need a generation of men and women who will know their doctrine and who will live a godly life and who will continue in these things faithfully for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Very few continuers today. And God is calling us to be a church that continues. He says, continue, remain in these things. Be committed to these things. Contend for these things, Jude in verse 3. Disaster comes when we forsake the truth, when we forsake the assembling around the truth. Disaster will come. I, for one, believe that if more were saved in America, and if more were assembling around the Word of God in America, and if more were continuing in the truth in America, we would have a much better nation tonight. But because we do not continue in the Word of God, then America is not as blessed as it could be, and may be headed for much more difficult times. Why? Because of Christians themselves calling themselves Christians who are not continuing in the doctrine of the Word of God. I get tickled with so-called Christians who want to try to somehow adopt to the flavors and flares of this world. I'm going to tell you something. If you've got doctrine in your heart, you're going to stand true to the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what this world does. And so he says, continue in them. 2 Timothy 2:16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now we need men and women tonight who will not err. We need men and women who will continue. And as your pastor, with a heart of love, I'm here to tell you that oftentimes, yes, pastors and yes, many church members err. And I've watched some of you, if you will, go over Niagara Falls and survive, and you're about to slip on an orange peel. You're about to err because you think it's all good and it's all fine. Might I suggest that you pray before you make major decisions? Might I suggest that you not make major decisions in a discouraging time of your life? I thank God I've never made a major decision in 30 years of pastoring this church in a time of discouragement. But that I've held on to the truth of God's word. And I've sought safety in the multitude of counsel. I didn't want to slip on the orange peel. I wanted to continue by the grace of God. I wanted to be a pastor 10 years and 20 years and 30 years and 40 years in the same church and beyond. Why? It's not going to happen unless I determine now to continue on in the Word of God. And some of you ought to determine to continue on. And I'm saying, watch out for that orange peel that may cause you to slip up. I want to challenge you to finish strong. I spoke with a man today, a man that recently watched a dear friend die. And we talked about this fact. We don't know when God will call us home. But my encouragement to him was that whenever his funeral would be held, that they wouldn't have to try to make up some stuff and talk about some things and long time ago when he used to serve God, but that you would be faithful to God all the way until you draw your last breath. Continue. If you are right with God tonight and close to the Lord tonight, and the profitable preaching of the Word of God is profitable to your heart in this place, I just subtly would challenge you to continue on as a member at Lancaster Baptist Church. Say, well, don't you think there's other churches? There's lots of other good churches. But I'm saying tonight, take what David said to Saul. He said, Saul, I can't use your armor. This is proven in my life. And let God use the proven ministry in your heart and continue faithfully to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I just want to challenge you tonight. Continue faithfully to your Lord. Continue faithfully in the house of God. Continue faithfully tonight as a husband, as a wife. Be faithful. Famous Baptist preacher by the name of R.G. Lee, years ago, pastored the Bellevue Baptist Church. I've had the privilege of pastoring so many wonderful people. I think of Sybil McCracken, who was baptized by Dr. R.G. Lee. This may sound silly to some of you. To me, it's a privilege to have pastored Sybil McCracken, who was baptized by the man who preached Payday Someday when I was 9 years old in the church I attended, a great Baptist preacher. We once had, as members of this church, a family that was baptized by R.A. Torrey at the Church of the Open Door. To me, these are little links to previous eras in ministry. But R.G. Lee, a Baptist pastor, said that it would be possible for any Baptist church to come to the place of oblivion if they did not take heed to themselves and to the church. He said, I have 9 ways that the church will come to oblivion. Number 1, by practicing open church membership. This will devaluate our Baptist position. In other words, the old-time Baptists believe if you were going to be a member of the church, then you should identify with the doctrine of the church through membership or baptism, but you're not going to have an ecumenical church and call it Baptist. His point was you must have in the church a commitment to the doctrine of the Word of God, that open church membership for people of all faiths will diminish the Baptist position, and I totally agree with his statement. Number 2. He said the church must not disregard the scriptural meaning of an invitation to the Lord's Supper. This will cheapen communion. If you begin to welcome people who are not saved, if you begin to welcome people who are backslidden and not right with God, and who knows what church they're a part of, to partake in the Lord's table, which is given to the local assembly, he said you are cheapening communion and it will hurt the church. And I agree with that. I disagreed with the Promise Keepers when they had communion at the LA Coliseum. Communion is not something for a great bunch of people getting together from all different faiths. It is for the local called out assembly, the church. Thirdly, he said, you will take the church to oblivion if you play down the importance of baptism. This will stifle our testimony. He believed that baptism was an important time for someone to publicly identify with Jesus Christ. Fourthly, he said, if you emphasize ecumenicism, this will erase our distinctives. And so true. This is why we have never supported an ecumenical campaign where an evangelist comes in and has the Catholic priest and all the others, the Church of Christ, and all the others on the platform. This is why I've never sat on that platform. I don't want to render to that particular issue. I don't want to give an uncertain sound to many of you who were saved out of Catholicism to make you think that now Catholicism is all right. Catholicism still sends millions of people to hell. Salvation is not found through the church, it's found through the blood of Jesus Christ. The Church of Christ still teaches water baptism for salvation, and we still believe that water doesn't wash away sin. The blood of Jesus Christ washes away sin. And ecumenicism is a harm, and we must hold to the right doctrine. He said, number five, he said, be apologetic regarding the use of the name Baptist. This will weaken our position. I couldn't agree any further. I'm thankful tonight that I'm Baptist born and Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist dead. I believe the name Baptist stands for something. It stands for heaven sweet and hell hot, and the Word of God is the inspired, infallible Word. I believe that the name Baptist stands for eternal security. I believe it stands for the deity of Jesus Christ and many other precious doctrine. And when a person begins to think more about how the world perceives them than what Jesus really wants in the church, they'll change everything, including the name of their church. And I'm not ashamed of Baptist, and as long as I'm pastoring this church, you're going to see the name out front, Baptist Church. Number six, he said we must never deny the direct kinship with New Testament Christians. This will cut the root of biblical and doctrinal strength. In other words, we must pray for one another and we must encourage one another. Number seven, we must not minimize the importance of training. This will close the churches on Sunday evenings. Back in the 1940s, every Southern Baptist church in America had Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Some of you were in such churches. But those churches began to diminish the necessity of training, and because of that, their denomination has diminished. They've gone down in membership and baptisms every year for seven consecutive years by their own Lifeway publications. I'm not happy about that. I'm not putting down all Southern Baptists, neither. I'm just simply saying that one of their great founders and leaders, R.G. Lee, said that if we ever stop emphasizing training, we're going to find no one coming to church on Sunday night. You know what we're doing tonight? We're all here tonight admitting we still have a lot to learn, so let's keep gathering together. Number eight. We must not take the track of the fanatical legalist or the radical liberal. This produces a series of splinter groups. In other words, keep the main thing, and the main thing is soul winning. And number nine, we must not solicit support from non-Baptists. This will make us the beggar of other churches. And that's what we mean by being an autonomous church, a church that is supported as God provides for us. And we're not going to go out trying to get money from the government, and we're not going to try to get money from some world council of churches. We believe that God is in heaven, fully prepared to answer the prayers of His people, and we're going to trust Him. Now, here was a man, R.G. Lee, who was simply saying to his church in these nine thoughts that they must continue in the doctrine. Don't borrow doctrine from this group. Don't get desperate for money so you compromise doctrine this way. Don't say, all right, you can all come in and have communion and lower the communion standard. And don't drop the name Baptist to make some Methodist banker happy. And don't you compromise your distinctives. He said, Timothy, take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine and continue in them. Don't stop preaching what you're supposed to preach, and don't stop living the way you're supposed to live. You continue in those things. Come hell or high water, you be faithful to God and to the calling of God and to the doctrine of God. And for 30 years, in good and bad times, we've done our best to be faithful, Bible-believing Baptists. And yes, there are some that have gone AWOL and will go AWOL. I understand that. But there ought to be a bunch of us tonight saying, let's hold on to the doctrine of the Word of God. And even as R.G. Lee spoke it years ago, we say again tonight, we need Baptists that will hold on, yes, even to the traditions of the Word of God. So there's the correction of self. We need to make that in our own lives. And then there's the cohesiveness of doctrine. We need to hold to the same doctrine that our Baptist forefathers held to and died for. We need to hold on to the doctrine that was given to us. And then thirdly tonight, the continuation of the faith. Now, notice he says this in verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You mean Timothy could have completely lost his testimony and his ministry? He could not lose his salvation. Thank God when you're saved, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. Amen? Amen. Thank God for that. But he could have lost his ministry. Many men have. Men who were good preachers, men who were good organizers, men who were great leaders, but they did not take heed to themselves, and they did not save themselves from the orange peel. It just began innocently in some of their lives, but suddenly they hit an orange peel and they did not save themselves nor them that heard them. And I'm going to tell you something right now. When a pastor fails, many in the congregation struggle in their mind and in their heart with that. I'm not blaming that pastor's failure for the individual Christian that then backslides, but I'm saying it has a ripple effect. It has a ripple effect when men in the church fail. I remember years ago, a dear man, we might have been running 150. He got kind of bitter and sideways. He had a particular doctrinal opinion and had some outside influences. By the way, I don't mean to sound overbearing with this statement, but let me just throw it out there to you. Did you know that God gave you one pastor? Now, I apologize for those times when your one pastor may not meet all the needs. And you, there's many. You can listen to radio. I'm not insecure. You're going to have others that you learn from. But may I just suggest this to you? The radio and the television pastor is not your real pastor. And the guy you used to know and the guy out there, God's design is not a multiplicity of pastors in that way. And by the way, if you think the radio pastor is your pastor and you want to send him your tithe, go ahead and call him when you need some counseling too. God gives you a church. God gives you a pastor. And this man had some pastors outside of here that began to tell him, you know, here's what Brother Chappell should say about this or Brother Chappell should say about that. I don't think I'm stubborn. I might be a little stubborn. You'd have to ask Terry about that. But I've never been one to just hop up here and preach what some other person told me to preach. I'm on a pretty good schedule going through different books of the Bible and verses of the Bible, and I usually try to listen to the Holy Spirit and preach what the Holy Spirit tells me to preach. And this dear man, sweet man, and he is a dear man in heaven today. But he said, now, I've been talking to these other two pastors, and they think you ought to say this about this current issue going on. And I said, well, I appreciate that. And the next Sunday came, he said, you didn't say anything about it? I said, no, I didn't. Was an issue with some preachers back in the East Coast, and they were fighting each other. I had 100 brand new Christians trying to get them saved, discipled, get their marriages together, get the earrings out of their ears, get them to have a good attitude, get them in Sunday school. I'm still trying that with some of you, but you're coming along. It's working. Got most of the earrings out. The last thing I need to do was embroil our 100 people in some fleshly controversy 2,000 miles away. So this guy's friends were saying, tell Brother Chappell he needs to stand up and say this. I'm not being proud about that. There may be times when someone brings something to my mind and I think, oh, this is necessary. But this was not necessary, and I didn't feel led of God to do it. And I remember when that man left church. He left the church. And he said, you're not taking the right position in this matter. And, oh, how it hurt me. Oh, it hurt me. And I'll never forget this, and this is what surprised me so much. It didn't surprise me that it hurt me. Terry and I have cried many times. In the last 2 days, I've had two men not ask my counsel, just tell me, see you later. It's a dangerous thing to me. I don't practice that in my own life. We've cried many times over those things. But here's what surprised me, was my own children, how it affected them. Daddy, what happened to so-and-so? Daddy, how come he's not in church? It hurt their spirit. I'm just illustrating this. Men, some of you men, you have an influence that you don't think you have. There's some young people who watch you. And you're not only going to save yourself by being faithful, you're going to save people that watch you. All of us have influence. No one ever backslides alone. By the way, the rest of the story. I'll never forget the day that gentleman called me up. We went to the hometown buffet. Do they still have the hometown buffet? Does it still open? Still open. I remember it for two reasons. I remember how much food I ate, and I remember I lost my wallet that day. And we went into the hometown buffet, and I sat down by that dear man, and he said, Pastor, he said, I owe you an apology. He said, I got all worked up, and those men were telling me all these things that you should say, and I thought you should say. And he said, Pastor, it didn't matter worth a hill of beans, and you just kept preaching Christ, and you kept the main thing the main thing. And I've been bouncing around from one weak church to another one these last few years, and I was wrong. And he said, Pastor, could I come back to Lancaster Baptist Church? I said, no. I said, that would be so great. Oh, it was so awesome. And for several years before he had to go into a rest home, I got to preach to him. We went soul winning together and served the Lord together. Wonderful. But for that little brief time when he struggled, others struggled. When you struggle in your spirit, someone else struggles. It may be your wife. It may be your children. It may be someone in your Sunday school class that really respected you. It may be some younger couple and they've watched your marriage and now this happens. And I'm just saying that not only do you need to save yourself, but you need to save those that watch you too. Protect yourself. Save yourself. Oh, the building of the saved and the winning of the lost. These are wonderful things. But God must work in us before He works through us. He says, Timothy, save yourself. Beware of the danger. I heard of a military instructor that was giving instructions for the new recruits. And at the very end, he said, all right, let's review now. He said, what steps would you take if a man came to you with a big machete? And the young soldier said, big steps. Some of you need to take some big steps and save yourself. You may need to take some big steps right down to the altar before you make that big decision. You may need to take some big steps right down to the altar. You say, well, I just think this I think Pastor ought to preach it this way. I think Brother First ought to do it this way. I just think that I should have, and I think that, and I and I'm just telling you, save yourself from yourself. If Timothy needed to hear it, we need to hear it. Self gets depressed. Self gets filled with self-pity. Self begins to think about the greener grass. Self begins to think about the easier way. Save thyself, Timothy, Paul says. Oh, be careful. Protect your life. Save yourself, gentlemen, from yourself. And then finally, notice he says, not only protect your life, protect your listeners. See, Timothy was a preacher. So if Timothy fell, many others would be discouraged. Notice what it says, both save thyself and them that hear thee. Pastor must give an account for those that hear him. That's why it says in James 3:1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. A master is a teacher. And God says, you must recognize that you're going to be held accountable for the way that you live your life. And you must protect yourself, save yourself, but also save those that are underneath you. And so we see in this passage tonight three very important principles. First of all, we see that there must be self-correction as the Holy Spirit shows us what needs to be changed, that we would willingly yield to the Holy Spirit. He's very clear. Take heed unto thyself and make sure that there is self-correction. Secondly, make sure that there's continuation in the doctrine. Timothy, know your doctrine and continue in the doctrine and be faithful to the Word of God. And as a church, we must be careful to grow in the doctrine of the Word of God. It may be little, but we try very diligently to hold to true doctrine here at the church. It may be little to some, but not to me. I thank the Lord for the wonderful music we've heard today. The first thing I listen for, I know some people listen for the melody, and that's fine. I listen for the words. They must be doctrinal words. A lot of Christian music today, you don't even know if they're singing about God. Sounds like they're singing to their girlfriend or something. I believe music should be sound. It should edify us doctrinally as well. Our gospel tracts, just a little something I saw in one some time ago. It didn't emphasize sin the way I thought we should have that emphasized. Wasn't a problem. I told the guys in the graphics, I said, run that by some of the theologians. It's fine, but I'd like to strengthen that up a little bit right there. I've tried to have preachers in here who would always be doctrinally sound. Our Sunday school curriculum, doctrinally sound. Continue in the doctrine, you see. And so we must correct ourselves. We must have a cohesive doctrine. And finally, we do this so that we will save ourselves and those that follow us. Is there someone here tonight that needs to correct something in your life? Do you need to save yourself from yourself? And so that others behind you will be saved? Let me encourage you tonight, as Paul encouraged Timothy, continue, save yourself and them that hear thee. Father in heaven.